We are actually coming to the close of our study in the book of Ephesians today. And as we've been talking about over the last couple of days, the book of Ephesians ends with this comment or this section on spiritual warfare. Now there's a reason Paul ends the letter with this section on spiritual warfare. He wants us to be informed and on guard against the reality that we will indeed face as believers in Jesus Christ. If all Paul told us and all that we read in the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians were the spiritual truths about our newness in Christ, if all we read here was the spiritual truths about our reconciliation with God and our reconciliation with one another, if all we had were the words encouraging us to live as children of light and to be imitators of God, we could get the false impression that it was going to be real easy and that we would have no difficulties at all in doing all the things that God calls us to do and the Apostle Paul encourages us to do. Now, that's one of the frustrations often in my Christian life. I read the scriptures and it tells me the things that I ought to be doing, the attitudes I ought to be having, and how I ought to be interacting with other people. And I struggle with that. Seems to be difficult at times. And so why is there that difficulty? I think it's because we are in the midst of this spiritual battle. And it makes it more difficult. So before Paul concludes his letter to the church of Ephesus, he wants to remind us that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a bit of a struggle, that we are engaged in a spiritual struggle as we try to appropriate into our lives the things talked about throughout these six chapters of the book of Ephesians. Now, the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, that doesn't diminish the truths set forth in the book of Ephesians. It just puts them in their proper context. We indeed have been made new in Christ. The devil can't take that away from us. But what he does do is he makes it more difficult to enjoy the newness that we have in Christ. We indeed have been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to one another. The devil can't take that away from us. But what he does do is he tries to slip in there and stir up a little bit of trouble between us and God. He slips in there and he tries to stir up a little bit of discord in the fellowship. He tries to work toward disunity rather than unity. We indeed are called to be children of light, to be imitators of God, but the devil will try to use his many schemes, his many tricks, his deceptions to get us to fail to live that spirit-filled life. He doesn't take these truths away, he just makes them a little more difficult for us to achieve them. The devil does not take away anything from the message of Ephesians. He just makes those spiritual truths harder to achieve. Paul wants us to know that. He wants us to know that we are going to be in a struggle and therefore we need to be much more diligent, much more determined to live out the truths that we see here in the book of Ephesians. In fact, I think we can compare this to a mom giving special attention to preparing her child for his day at school. Now that child will certainly get a good breakfast to start off his day. He'll dress him up, or he'll be dressed up nice and warm. He'll have his favorite lunch there packed in his backpack. He'll have an extra snack in his pocket. The mom will make sure that his homework is all complete, ready to turn in to the teacher. But what's the last thing that mom says to that little boy before sending him down the street to school? She looks him in the eyes and says, Now, son, look both ways before crossing the street and do not talk to strangers. Paul has given us 6 chapters of laying out these wonderful spiritual truths, preparing us for a victorious life in Christ. And then just at the end, the Apostle Paul tells us, now, by the way, stay alert, watch out for the devil, for he is trying to bring you down. It's not always going to be easy, but we can accomplish these things as we resist the devil and as we rely upon God's strength. There are actually 3 things that we've been looking at in this passage. 3 things that are essential for us to have victory in our spiritual warfare. The first one is God's supernatural power. This was addressed in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Number 2, we were told that we need God's supernatural protection. This is seen there in verse 11, where we are told to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And finally, our focus this morning is that we need prayer. We need prayer. This comes from verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The power, the protection, they clearly come from God. And we've been emphasizing that as we've addressed the earlier verses. God gives us our power. God gives us the armor. Our job is simply to put those things on. We cannot go into battle with our own strength. We cannot go into battle without God's armor and instead use our own armor, our own protection. If we do that, we are certainly defeated already. But we have this idea of prayer. Prayer is something that we seem to bring to the table. God provides the power, God provides the protection, and then Paul encourages us to pray for victory, to pray for the ability. There is a call to prayer, a call to the recognition that we must seek God, we must ask God for victory. The Christian soldier is to fight upon his knees. Prayer is our primary calling in this spiritual struggle. John MacArthur writes, prayer is the crescendo at the end of Paul's anthem of Ephesians. So we have power, we have protection, we have prayer. And these are the essential ingredients to have victory in our spiritual struggle. These are the essential ingredients for overcoming the schemes of the devil that we will indeed face. Verse 18 says that we are to pray. We are to pray. Now, in saying that prayer is the one ingredient that we somehow bring to the table, the one thing that we must do in order to be victorious in our spiritual struggle, that in and of itself needs to be qualified a little bit. Because in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, we read that the Holy Spirit actually assists us in our prayer life. And why is that? Well, Romans chapter 8 tells us, because this is one of our weaknesses. We struggle with how to pray, what to pray for. Our whole prayer life often is a struggle. And God knows that. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us, and one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to help us and to assist us in our prayer life. This is what Paul says in Romans. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he searches our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So there is a sense, however, now we see now there's a sense in which the power, the protection, and in some respects or in part even the prayer life finds its source in God. Romans tells us that in essence prayer is a partnership between the believer and the Holy Spirit. Because of our weakness, we need strength. We need strength to overcome those weaknesses. We need strength to pray as we ought. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He guides us and he informs us and he strengthens us in our life of prayer. He tells us what we ought to pray for. Informed prayer, effective prayers, powerful prayers are prayers that are prayed in the Holy Spirit. Believers are to offer up Spirit-directed prayers in order to shore us up, to strengthen us in the midst of our spiritual battles. In the book of Jude, verse 20, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, verse 20, we read these words. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. What does Jude mean when he talks about this most holy faith? Well, he actually addresses that earlier in his letter in verse 3, and this is what he says in verse 3. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So, the most holy faith that Jude is referring to here is the message of the gospel. The revelation of God given to the saints through the apostles. The faith, in essence, is the word of God. The scriptures that we have before us. So what do we see really going on in the book of Jude, verse 20? We see two essential pillars of our spiritual warfare. First, we do have the word of God. And secondly, we have praying in the Holy Spirit. We've been addressing the armor of the soldier, the armor of God. And one of the elements was that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we talked last week about the importance of handling the Word of God and using that as part of our armor. That is important. That's what Jude is referring to is here as well. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is something that will enable us to be victorious, but then we also need to pray in the Spirit. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, to give us a lot more direction in our prayer lives. In this one verse, Ephesians 6:18, we actually see him use the word all four times. Now, anything repeated four times must be important. And so that's indeed what we see here. Paul talking about how our prayer should be. And here's our list. Number one, we are to pray on all occasions. Secondly, we are to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Thirdly, we are to pray with all perseverance. And then we are to pray for all the saints. So Paul is very much driving home the idea that we are to pray on all occasions, at all times, for all, in all manner of requests. Let's look at that list again. First, we are to pray on all occasions, praying at all times. This is very similar to Paul's words of encouragement to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, where he says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So often, we limit our prayers. We limit our prayers to what we perceive to be the appropriate times, the appropriate occasions. Oh, we'll pray in church, and we often will pray before meals. Sometimes we'll even pray before we go to bed. Paul's suggesting here that there be no limits to our prayers, but that we pray on all occasions. We see this pattern so rich and alive in the early church. The early church seems to be always diligent in their prayers. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 describes the first followers of Jesus who, here it is, all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 describes the church this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, what should prevent us from praying at all times and praying on all questions? Not a thing. We're called by Paul to be people of prayer, to pray on all occasions, to constantly be in the attitude and in the practice of prayer. Now, we're not going to want to close our eyes and bow our heads when we're speeding down the freeway, but we need to keep in mind that if we understand prayer to simply be an open communication with God, there's no reason why we can't pray on the freeway. We cannot pray. We can pray at all occasions and at all times. Prayer is basically the recognition of our dependence upon God. The fact that we know that we cannot do things by ourselves. We need God. We are dependent upon God at all times, and therefore our prayers would be appropriate at all times. Paul says in the book of Philippians 4 and 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We are to be a people that pray on all occasions. Let's not limit our prayers to just selected times and selected occasions. Let us open up our lives and become a people that are saturated in all of our activities with prayer. Secondly, Paul says that we should pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayers are not all the ways can be the same. There's a great variety in the manner of prayer. We can pray with our eyes open. We can pray with our eyes closed. We can pray with our hands folded or lifted toward the heavens, or we can pray with our hands in our pockets. We can pray silently. We can pray with great words and shouts of joy. The list goes on and on. And that's the manner of prayer. Well, in addition to that, what are the kinds of prayers that we can utter? Actually, the scriptures are full of examples of prayers and songs and poetry about all the different human emotions that we see the folks in the Old Testament using as they sought God. But here in this passage in verse 18, we see actually two different words being used here. And the words kind of share different ends of the spectrum. One of the words refers to general prayers. And the other one is a much more specific request. And between these two, there's a whole spectrum of kinds of prayers that we are to utter. There are prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession, of adoration, of praise. There's even prayers of lament. Again, the scriptures are full of songs and poetry and prayers of the different people as they reached out to God, communicating with Him, pouring out their hearts. True prayer is a comprehensive activity that includes all these modes of communicating with God. Do not let your prayers fall into a repetitive pattern of sameness. Instead, allow all occasions of need lead to all kinds of prayers. Let all manner of emotions and feelings and thoughts lead to all manners of communicating with God. Thirdly, we are to pray with all perseverance. Now, this third use of the word all is not really seen in the NIV. The NIV translates this part of the verse by in this way. It says, be alert and always keep on praying. But a much literal translation of the text would include the word all there as well. This is a literal translation. It says, be alert with all perseverance and pleading. Now, all three of those words in that little section, that little phrase there, are very important. We are, first of all, to be alert. This word means to stay awake, to be watchful, to be on guard in the face of a threat. It means to be vigilant and looking out for potential danger. Remember, we are told in 1 Peter that the devil is like a prowling predator seeking someone to devour. This is our spiritual warfare, our spiritual struggle. We need to stay alert and watch out, for his attacks could be upon us at any time. He is sneaking up on us, getting ready to pounce on us. We need to be watchful and mindful that these are the dangers that are out there. The Apostle Paul warned the leaders in the church of Ephesus about another kind of predator that was in their midst. In fact, he talks about this in the very last time he visits the city of Ephesus. This is at the very end of his third missionary journey. He had already spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus establishing a church and helping people to get started. And then he had one last opportunity to meet with the leaders of that church to give them one last bit of advice and instructions. And this is what he says. This is from the book of Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 29. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So be on your guard. Same idea of being alert, being watchful. Remember that there is a potential danger out there. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. There are real dangers out there that we will face in the midst of our spiritual warfare. There are dangers from the schemes of the devil. There are dangers from false teachers, or as Paul describes them in this passage, savage wolves. There are dangers from the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world. We need to pray for and with all perseverance. This idea of perseverance in prayer reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about the persistent widow. This comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Jesus says, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Now, I think the point of this parable is not to wear out God, but it's to show that he was a widow who knew that her protection would come from this judge, and she continually and persistently made her requests known. The Lord said, finishing the parable, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? He won't. He wants us to continue to bring our request to him, to beseech him with all persistence and perseverance. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, be alert with all perseverance and pleading. Now the word used here for pleading is the same word used for request earlier in this same passage. The word denotes an urgent prayer request, shared with great earnestness. It was the same word used to describe the prayers of Zechariah when he pled with God that God would give him a son. God heard that prayer, and God gave to Zechariah and Elizabeth a son in their old age. That son was John the Baptist. The very same word for prayer is also used by the prophet Anna, who continued in the temple night and day, waiting for God to bring his promised redemption upon Israel. Our prayers are to be like the prayers of Zechariah, like the prayers of Anna. We are to pray with great urgency, with great expectancy. Our prayers are to arise from our inner emotions, our inner desires. We are to plead with God while also being ever watchful and praying with all perseverance. And finally, we are to pray for all the saints. That seems to be quite appropriate, for all the saints are involved in this spiritual warfare that Paul has been describing. And it's important that we hold each other up in prayer in the midst of our spiritual struggle, because we are standing under the onslaughts of the devil, and we need to encourage one another and lift one another up in prayer. Now, the saints being talked about here are simply the believers. The believers, we're all saints in God's eyes when we are made new in Christ. The saints then go on to live as children of light and become imitators of God. That is, they become more saintly on the outside to match their condition of sainthood on the inside. We'll be talking about this theme much more next week as we introduce 1 Corinthians. Paul addresses that letter to the saints. And the distinction to be made is simply this: saints are all of us who have been redeemed in Christ. We are all saints. But then we need to go on and to live our lives in a more saintly fashion. Again, these are themes that we will return to next time. But in this place where we are moving on to become more saintly, this is where the devil often will step up his spiritual attacks. Sometimes the devil is kind of happy when we just kind of maintain a low profile, or we kind of fly under the radar, if you will. But when we struggle, and when we overcome, and when we begin to live more and more saintly lives, the devil gets worried about that, and that's when he begins to step up his attacks and his schemes. We need to pray for all the saints in light of this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. We need to pray that all the saints indeed are filled with the Holy Spirit, that they are living lives that are much more in line with who they are in Christ. And then we need to pray that all these saints be able to stand firm in the midst of the battle. Pray on all occasions. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray with all perseverance. Pray for all the saints. John Stott makes the following observation related to this concept. He says, most Christians pray sometimes with some prayers and some degree of perseverance for some of God's people. Well, it's obviously what he's done there. He's taken the word all and replaced it with some. We need to be persistent in our prayers, not limiting our prayers. We need to be those who indeed are praying on all occasions with all perseverance and all persistence. And we are able to do this when we are praying with and in the Holy Spirit. We've seen the need to pray in the Holy Spirit, to pray in all times and with all manner of prayer. We have seen that we must persevere in prayer for all the saints. The last question then is, what specifically are we to pray for? There are actually two things that are suggested here in our passage from Ephesians 6. First, we are to pray that all the saints be victorious in their spiritual warfare. As we face the struggles and the schemes of the devil, as we face the struggle this side of glory. And second, we are to pray that the message of the gospel be proclaimed to all the nations. Paul puts it this way in verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly or I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare fearlessly, boldly, as I should. Paul has been called to be an ambassador for Christ, a representative, a spokesperson for Christ. But then again, we've seen in the scriptures that we've all been called to be ambassadors. Jesus, his last remarks to his disciples, as recorded there in Matthew's gospel, were to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. This is called the Great Commission. A couple of months ago, I mentioned that one of the proposals being made as the Southern Baptist Convention was approaching was an adoption of an alternative name for our convention. That was the proposal put forth, and it was introduced at the June convention, and it was approved. So Southern Baptists are able to use the name Great Commission Baptist. I love it, because that characterizes what our convention is all about, what it has been about from the very beginning, sharing the gospel message with the whole world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, we, that means all of us who have been reconciled to Christ, all of us who have been called to be ambassadors, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the gospel message. That's the commission that we've been received, that we have received, to go into all the world and to let them know that there is now a way to be reconciled to God in Christ. Thus, the prayer request here is that we, as ambassadors of Christ, boldly and fearlessly proclaim the message of reconciliation that the world so desperately needs to hear. This is the mystery of the gospel that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 6:19. In fact, earlier in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, we read Paul's initial discussion about the mystery of the gospel. This is what he says in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 2. Paul says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That's the mystery. What's the mystery? It's the idea that God has made a plan to bring people together in Christ, to reconcile all of humanity with one another and with God. The mystery of the gospel is that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are then reconciled to God and to one another. The dividing walls that once separated us have been abolished by the work of Christ upon the cross. That's the message of Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul is now saying here in the close of this book, pray for me, I will pray for you. Let's pray together that we can boldly and fearlessly tell everyone about this mystery of the gospel, the blessings that come from our relationship with Christ Jesus. This is the message that we have been commissioned to take to all nations. We must proclaim that message boldly and fearlessly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is asking the believers of Ephesus to pray for him that he be given opportunity and boldness for that very thing. And that would be true for us as a body of believers now. We would pray that we would be given opportunity and boldness to tell others about the mystery of the gospel, to be the ambassadors that we've been called to be the prayer warriors that we've been called to be. As we pray for all the saints, we must pray that we stand firm in the midst of our spiritual battle. We must pray for all the saints, that is all those who have been saved by grace through faith. We would pray that we be given opportunity and boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. This completes our list that Paul is sharing with us. We are to, by way of review, pray in the Holy Spirit. We are to pray on all occasions. We are to pray with all kinds of prayer. We are to, and all kinds of requests. We are to pray with all perseverance. We are to pray for all the saints. And finally, we are to pray for the bold proclamation of the mystery of the gospel. The book of Ephesians is describing who we are individually and together as the body of Christ. The book of Ephesians is encouraging us to indeed be children of light and imitators of God. It closes by telling us that these things will not be easy. We need to suit up and prepare ourselves to resist the devil. I love this image because it's got these soldiers suited up. They're ready for battle. And just before they go into that battle, they have a time of prayer. Because they realize that by prayer, they're tapping into the very power and protection and provision that will give them spiritual victory. We, as a people, are to suit up, get upon our knees, and cry out to God to supply us the protection, the provisions, and to give to us the blessings of our new nature in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for all the truths that we have explored through the book of Ephesians. We thank you that we are indeed new people, that we've been reconciled to one another and to you. And we pray that we would be able to go forth and live the victorious Christian life with all the provisions that you have given to us. Help us to be people of the word and people of prayer. Help us to take on the full armor of God and then get upon our knees and pray for your protection, your provision, and your power. As we go into our spiritual battle, we go in all prayed up. We thank you for this message of salvation and this message of encouragement. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.